The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the very end. Luke chapter 24, picking up in verse 49, this is the reading of God's word. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the reading of God's word. I want you to picture picking up a history book on the United States, and you reach the last page in the book. And it says, and then they wrote the Constitution. And that's the last page. Well, any student of the United States, any student of the history would look at that and say, that's not an ending. That's more like a beginning than an ending. And you would recognize that because you know the history. You know there is so much more that's going to come after the Constitution comes to play, right? Well, we find ourselves at the end of a book of history. And our brother, the author of the Gospel, he ends it with a passing reference to two enormous developments in God's plans, namely the ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit. In passing reference, he says, these things happened. And the disciples had joy, and they blessed the Lord, and they worshiped. The end? The end? Is that really how he intends to end it? Well, actually, the answer is no. Something you don't always recognize in the way our Bible is organized is that Luke did not write a one-volume history. He wrote a two-volume history. This story is going to pick up exactly where he leaves off in the book of Acts. Although when you finish Luke, John comes next in our Bibles, and you don't always see that. But Luke knows this isn't where the story ends. Luke knows what he's been researching. Luke knows what he's been talking to people about. Luke knows what he's been living. He knows the next act of history is about to play. He knows the mighty works that are going to happen because of the ascension of Jesus, because of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But the way Luke ends, if you don't consider Acts, it's a cliffhanger. It is saying two enormous things are about to happen, and that's the end of the book. Well, if you've got the time, what I would encourage you to do is just simply go home, read the book of Acts, and while you're at it, read the rest of the Bible too. Then you will get a feel for the rest of the story. But lacking the ability to do all of that this morning, we are going to preach this cliffhanger in two parts. We'll preach the ascension of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to need your help because I'm trying to do something fairly big. Brian recently said that a sermon that I might do in one, he would do in two. I'm going to try and do in one what he might have done in four. I need you to bear with me because we need to paint a big picture. If you're going to believe that this is a cliffhanger, you have to get a sense for the big picture. Where this story ends, it ends with these questions of, okay, now what? Now what? Okay, Jesus rose. Okay, the Spirit's about to come. Wait in the city until you're clothed with power. Okay, what comes next? This sounds really good. But what would these blessings mean? So let's unpack this cliffhanger and see if you can see just how big a deal this all would be. What was the ascension? The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. What was it? In verse 51, Luke writes that Jesus blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. Now, there's a really simple way you could take this that would be wrong. And it's basically, oh, that's how Jesus gets around, right? So like, I walk, you drive, Jesus flies. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's not at all what Luke is going for. That's not at all what the Lord wants us to take home from this. This is not just the way he left. His ascension is his ascension first to glory. Jesus ascends to glory. What Darrell Box says on this passage, he says, the ascension is not just a departure. It is also an arrival. It is not just a departure. It is also an arrival. And what he means is while they watch him go, there's a sense in which a chapter is closing, right? The earthly presence of Jesus is leaving. And so you could look at that and think, oh, well, Jesus is going. But what you have to ask is, well, where is he going? It's not just poof, disappearing. He's returning to heaven. He's returning to heaven. When he leaves the earth, he arrives in heaven. The end of his earthly ministry is the beginning of his heavenly reign. And there, what the Apostle Paul will say is God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What that means is that Christ was elevated in honor above all. Above all. When he arrives in heaven, every knee bows. Every knee bows when Jesus Christ arrives. And it's so hard for us to get our minds around what this picture would look like. But I have a glorious little snippet for you. And it's from the Apostle John when he wrote Revelation. He described what it looks like when this kind of thing happens in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. John writes, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands." So just picture that, this angelic choir, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. The people of God, when they see one angel, what do? Boom, they hit the deck. They can't handle it. The glory, the transcendence. John is painting a picture of thousands upon thousands in this angelic choir. And what are they doing? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So you see, Jesus isn't just heading out. He's not just flying away. He arrives in heaven and he returns to the glory that he laid aside in order to save his people. You see, Jesus is not just the carpenter. Far from it. And Jesus returning to his glory, there is nothing unassuming about Jesus anymore. Not a thing. And for those who love Jesus, this is a joy to our hearts. One of the hardest parts about preaching Luke's gospel is having to really meditate on how badly we treated him. Not just like we were rude. We mocked him. We opposed him. We abused him. We beat him. We executed him. It wrenches any caring heart to have to see the Lord of glory going through that. His creation rose up against him, the creation against the Creator. And there they are, just like little ants. That's all they are to the Lord. He could have, with a word, just squished them, banished them from all existence. But he doesn't do that. He lets them rise up and kill him. But then he ascends. Then he ascends. And child of God, we go from watching our Savior suffer to, by the eyes of faith, seeing our Savior exalted at long last. Finally, he is treated in the way he deserves to be treated. Finally, he is recognized for the glorious Son of God who he is. No more doubts, No more mocking, no more abuse. All of heaven is proclaiming, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. It does a believing heart good. Jesus did not just head out flying into the heavens. He ascended to glory. And Jesus ascended not just to glory, he ascended to authority. He ascended to authority. We add something here. He was not just exalted to heaven. He was exalted at the right hand of God, is what the scriptures say. He was exalted at the right hand of God. And that's what he said had been coming. If you recall the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, they're sitting there trying to figure out how to have a miscarriage of justice so they can execute him. And Jesus looked at them and he said to them, there's coming a day. So from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. That's the position of authority. That's the position of royalty. That's the position of power. The apostles would go forward, and there were certain psalms that they just kept preaching and preaching and preaching. And Psalm 110 is a huge one. The Lord says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This was always the plan, that the Son of God would be exalted at the right hand of the Father, that he would reign in power and authority from the throne. At the right hand of his Father, he reigns. His command goes forward, unstoppable, unthwartable. And that's good news for God's people. His authority is very good news for God's people. We rejoice in scriptures like this, that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. And what we're saying is that Jesus steps in to help his people. He appeals on behalf of his people to his Father. And that's wonderful. If that's all we had, that's wonderful. But his authority matters here. It's not just that he's a lobbyist going to the president. It's like he's the vice president going to the president. You see what we have then? Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, what you need to realize, he's not taking a break. That's not what the scriptures mean when they say Jesus is seated. What they mean is he is seated on the throne. He's not taking a break. He's taking up his authority. He's stepping in to rule. So what we have is an authoritative, reigning Jesus who says, and I'm going to intervene for you. Child of God, that's good news. That is very good news. He appeals on our behalf from his eternal throne. You could not imagine a better situation than that. Jesus ascended, and he ascended to glory, and he ascended to authority. Now, what was the giving of the Holy Spirit? What was the giving of the Holy Spirit? Verse 49, Jesus says to them, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You have to start with the basics here. You don't start with the basics because you guys can't handle the advanced stuff. You start with the basics because the world has a lot of opinions about who the Holy Spirit is. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of misperceptions. And there are some rank false teachings. So we start with the basics. We have to start with the basics. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the simple answer is the third person of the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been through our membership class, we will make clear to you The Holy Spirit has always existed. We use words like co-eternal, co-existing. It's not like Father in the Old Testament, Son in the Gospels, and Spirit after that. No, the Spirit has always existed. He has always been eternal. He has always been God. He's in the Old Testament. Is he more clearly in the New? Well, sure. But he's in the Old Testament. You see him at creation. He's present at creation. Creation happens through the Spirit. You see him, Job 33:4. The Spirit is the life-giving breath of the Almighty. That's a pretty good definition for the Old Testament, right? He's been present all along. He's been present all along, and he's actually a person. Not a person like you, not a person like me, not a human being. We don't mean that. But what we have to make clear is the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. Right? Where do I get that? Well, I get that from the Scriptures. Jesus would say multiple times, John 15, John 16, he would talk about how the Spirit was coming, and he would say that it is he who will bear witness about me. You say, Jason, this seems like a big deal about a single word. Why does it matter? Well, it matters because people knock at your door sometimes, don't they? They knock at your door, and they have a very clear idea who they think the Holy Spirit is, and they don't think he's a who, they think he's an it. He's like electricity, they say. He's like this life-giving force, they say. This is a huge difference from what the Bible teaches. The Spirit is not some impersonal force. He's not like the force in Star Wars. The Spirit, throughout the Scriptures, is shown as one who has personality, one who does things. I mean, just a little synopsis here. The Spirit is described as searching, judging, hearing, speaking, willing, teaching, interceding, witnessing. Does that sound like electricity to you? No, the Spirit is a person, and the Spirit is God. You cannot leave that behind. You see it in the Scriptures again. He said to possess characteristics that only belong to God. He said to possess omniscience. Where shall I go from your Spirit, O Lord? He said to, that was omnipresence. He said to possess omniscience as well. He's the one who can search out what? Even the depths of God. He said to possess omnipotence. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to the church, he says, you're going to go forward and you're going to make disciples and you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, God, Son, God. So who's the next one on the list? What if I say Father, the Son, and Frank? It doesn't line up, right? There's no person you plug in there and it lines up. Father God, Son God, the Spirit is God. No one belongs on that list except God. And that's why across history, the church has so long confessed, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. You have to have this peace. If you don't have this foundation, friends, you don't have the Christian faith. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have Christianity. Salvation does not happen without the Holy Spirit. There can be no biblical God where the Holy Spirit is rejected. Just like a three-legged stool can't stand without one of its legs, Christianity cannot stand without one of the members of the Trinity. We have to have that clear. We have to stand for that one. That is one of the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. And with that foundation in place, now we can come to what Jesus says here. He says, and he describes the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. That's cool. That's lovely, the promise of the Father. But now that may beg the question, well, when did he promise that? When did he sit down and say, I'm going to send you the Spirit? Now, if you haven't read the Old Testament, you may just think, I don't know, maybe never said it. It turns out he's promised this repeatedly. He promised the coming of the Holy Spirit repeatedly. Isaiah 44, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Again, in the prophet, with the prophet Ezekiel, there they are looking ahead to the restoration from their exile. Ezekiel 39:29. And the Lord says, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And the most famous of the bunch, it's Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He's promised it, and he's promised it, and he's promised it. And so that was why it was such a big deal when John the Baptist arrives and John's preaching his message, looking forward to Jesus coming. He would say, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, John shows up preaching not a new promise, but an ancient promise. He's remembering that the Lord had promised his Holy Spirit. So if you fast forward and you get to that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrives in such vivid power, you realize this was exactly what God had promised. He promised it in the Old Testament. He promised it with John. He promised it with Jesus. And now here they are on the day of Pentecost. It is no surprise that the Holy Spirit shows up in this incredible act of power with tongues of fire coming down. No surprise at all. Maybe it's a surprise to us, but this has always been the plan for God. We said last week, Jesus had always been the plan. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit had always been the plan. The God of the Bible, he makes promises and he keeps them. He makes promises and he keeps them. So he promised that he would deliver us from sin and evil and Satan. Did he keep it? You bet he kept it. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arrives. He dies the death we deserve and he rescues us, liberates us from sin and from evil. He promised across history to bless his people by giving of his own Holy Spirit. Did he keep the promise? You bet he kept the promise. And he fulfilled it again by giving of himself. Don't miss that. He keeps the promise of salvation by giving the Son. He keeps the promise of giving the Spirit by again giving of now God the Spirit. Our God's not stingy. He gives at the highest cost. He gives the highest gifts. He fulfilled the promise and then some. He pours out his spirit on his needy people. When God makes a promise, nothing can stop it. Nothing. There is no amount of time that stops God from keeping his promise. There's no number of people, as if it gets too complicated for him or something, that would stop him from keeping his promise. There's no war. There's no government. There's no trial. There's no philosophy. There is no opposition that is going to ever stop God from keeping his promise. Christians and non-Christians alike, I want to call you to the same very simple truth. Build your life on the faithful promise of God. Build your whole life on the faithful promise of God. The one who keeps his word to the point of death on a cross is a God who will keep every promise he's ever made. Have you ever made a promise and not kept it? Sometimes we just make promises we haven't thought through. And so the day comes and we just realize, I can't do that. I'm not able. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the power, whatever it is. Sometimes we make promises and we don't even mean to keep them. The way I see this one, yeah, we should definitely do lunch. Get out your phone then. Set a date. Sometimes we make promises we don't even mean them. The Lord never does that. The Lord never does that. The Lord never fails to keep a promise. The Lord never says a word he doesn't mean. The Lord will always keep his promise. And so there you are, just living the normal Christian life, and you're afraid. You're looking at the bills, you're looking at the bank account, and you're seriously sitting there thinking, this will not work. God is not taking care of me. And so that fear starts stealing into your heart. Friends, he promised he would take care of you. That is his word. Do you think the God who would go to lengths of sending his son to die on a cross for you is the God who won't take care of you in your daily life? He promised. Sometimes you're again going about the Christian life and you're just consumed with guilt. Why are you consumed with guilt? Because you just committed the same sin for 1,000th time. You remember 999 times when you said, God, I'll never do it again. God, help me, I don't want to do it again. And number 1,000 came around. And something snaps in you because you are just sure you are exhausting the grace of God. Like maybe he had $1 million to pay for your sins and you just went to 1,000,001. Child of God, he promised he would wash you white as snow, though your sins were as scarlet. He promised, he said, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive you when you come back. Don't fear that your sins aren't dealt with. Don't fear that he won't forgive you. Come back. He promised. When you struggle with your sin, and you're just wrestling, and you're wrestling, and you're wrestling, and you are just dying to see one single ounce of victory. Sometimes you just want to give up, don't you? Throw your hands in the air and say, I guess I am just never going to get past this. I'm always going to be this filthy wretch. God should just toss me out. But you know what he promised? That he would finish the work he began in you. For all the heartache you've had, for all the tears you've shed over the sin and the sin and the sin and the sin that keeps filling up your life, you should know he has every intention to finish the work, and it does not involve you staying in your sin. He calls you out of your sin. He will power you through your sin. Keep coming back. Keep fighting. Keep repenting. He's not given up. He promised. And someday, some sooner than others, we're going to be looking to death. We're going to be looking at that dark cloud rising up, and it's going to make your knees shake. Nervousness is going to steal into your heart. You're going to find yourself so tempted to be consumed. What if, what if, what if? What's that going to feel like? How am I going to handle that and that and that? Remember your faithful shepherd. See, he's the shepherd who's already died and come back. He's the shepherd that says, no matter how dark the valley, I can walk through it with you. I will walk through it with you. Jesus doesn't know what it even looks like to abandon his people. Child of God, he will not abandon you. In fact, in that moment when all other help is fading, he is the one who will draw near to you because he is the one who is greater than death. He's going to draw near to you in your last breaths, and he is going to usher you to the place that he promised he was preparing for you. Don't fear. He promised. When the Holy Spirit came down on that day of Pentecost with all that incredible power, That was one more reminder that he who promised is faithful. He keeps his word. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the gift of the reigning Jesus. He is the gift of the reigning, hear that word, Jesus. See, Jesus made clear in his teaching, he would say, the Holy Spirit will come because I ascend. So it's not like, hey, our timing's going to line up right about when I leave is when he's going to show up. He says it's causal. He says, when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in John 14, 16 and 17. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. When the disciples were preaching their hearts out in Acts 2, they would say, Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Spirit comes because Jesus gives the Spirit. The Spirit comes because Jesus ascended. See, what you have to see is that the ascension of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit, they are two sides of the same coin. And so when he ascends, then he gives the Spirit. They go hand in hand. There is no separating them. And so when Jesus steps up to his throne, when he sits in his heavenly reign, he wants to give gifts to his people. You may have heard a story of some athlete. They get out of college and they finally sign their big contract. They go from broke to millionaires overnight. And sometimes you hear those people, what do they want to do? They want to buy mom and dad a house. They remember all the sacrifices and they say, I want to buy you a house. They look at the friend who's been with them and they say, I want to buy you a car. Right? Whatever it is, they've entered into that place of stature, that place of ability, and they want to share good gifts with their friends. Jesus is the king who sits at his throne, who embraces his reign, and he says, and I want to give good gifts to my people. But while we in the world, the best thing we can picture is having some millionaire friend who wants to buy us a house, right? That sounds great. But Jesus is not a God who just gives worldly gifts. Jesus says, I have a gift I want to give you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit himself. To put it blunter, Jesus gives God to his people. That's the kind of gift that Jesus gives. He sits on his throne and he gives gifts to his people. And the giving of the Holy Spirit, it is proof that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father. See, we talked about that idea of that he intercedes for us and that he does it authoritatively. And it's understandable if you have the question, well, how do I know? I can't see into heaven. I can't see what's going on up there. How do I know he's seated in power? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit came. That was the test Jesus laid out for us. He says, I will ascend, and then I will give you the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's not just proof that God is faithful. It is that. But the Holy Spirit is actually proof that Jesus has all the authority he said he was going to have. It is proof that he is, in fact, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That he does, in fact, have all of that power. And to us today, we take with us the truth that the Holy Spirit is proof that the Son of God is able to do everything he's promised. He is able to do it all. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the reigning Jesus. So that's the big picture. Now we start trying to funnel it into our hearts, into our lives, into today. What would these great blessings mean? What would these great blessings mean? Well, if we read the scriptures, what we see it means is that God's people would be powerfully equipped. They would be powerfully equipped. So the Holy Spirit, you realize he's the one who equipped the Son for his earthly ministry. That was how it worked. Jesus, as his ministry is beginning, he would proclaim in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And then that same Holy Spirit who was able to equip Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's the Holy Spirit who equips the apostles. That's the Holy Spirit who equips them for what they're going to go do. See, we didn't get to this last time. Jesus tells them, "I'm going to send you forward with a gospel of repentance and forgiveness for sins." And what we said the gospel must go forward, right? It must advance. Totally understandable if someone is sitting there, even in total faith, and saying, "So how's that supposed to work?" You picture being one of those apostles. So you're about to leave. I'm supposed to take the message out. But how? Well, God thought of that too. God says, "You know what I'm going to do? You know how you're going to take the gospel forward? You know how you're going to overthrow all the spiritual authorities of this world? I'm going to clothe you with power. I'm going to clothe you with the Holy Spirit of promise." Sometimes we look at the disciples as if Christianity is just the story of some, like, just some success story. Like, man, if you really put your mind to it, you can create a worldwide religion, right? But no, how did the gospel go forward? It went forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples went forward with power that they had never had before. Power over evil. Power over disease. Power to bear witness when everyone hated them. Power to proclaim the truth. And empowered by the Spirit, what happens? Well, that's where the book of Acts comes in handy. The kingdom of God goes forward. It advances with power. That second volume of Luke, it records it all. The kingdom would advance in Jerusalem. It would go forward. What do we see right away when the Spirit comes? Powerful sermons, powerful healing, powerful salvation. Forces of evil, they see it happening. They rise up in opposition, and the power is so great that even as the world kills disciples, they can't stop the advance of the kingdom. You have the disciples then scattered by the opposition that they face in Jerusalem. But what happens? They take the word of power with them. They take the word of the gospel with them. So even as they're scattered, the kingdom advances. It advances even as Saul is murdering the church. God, in his power, says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the chief persecutor of the church, and I'm going to make him the missionary to the world." God, in power, captures Paul, changes his heart, sends him forward in power. The great missionary goes forward, and believers begin to be raised up, not just in Jerusalem, but among the nations. And the churches begin to spring up, not just in Jerusalem, but among the nations. And then missionary journey after missionary journey, the gospel goes forward. The gospel, it's opposed by mobs, it's opposed by kings, it's opposed by forces of evil, and yet they cannot stop it. And so the gospel keeps going and going and going. And why? Why does it go forward? Why is it able to advance when all the world is opposing it? It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not any single person. The gospel advanced because the Holy Spirit was at work. To this very day, it cannot be stopped. Governments can't stop it. Islam can't stop it. Naturalism can't stop it. The world is being overrun by a gospel of repentance and forgiveness. Why? Because God is doing it. This is the power of God advancing the word of God, advancing the truth of God, building the kingdom of God. Christians, we live in the fulfillment of Luke's cliffhanger. Where Luke ended it, there was just this giant question. Well, what's that going to be like? What are those blessings going to be like? What's the church going to look like? How's it all going to go forward? Don't you realize that's where we live? It's like those people in Hawaii, right? We all say, oh, I want to go to Hawaii. They actually live there. All of redemptive history look forward in some aching, yearning way to say, what is it all going to be like? And we are there. We are living in the history of redemption in the very best of times. Believe it. Yeah, I see the world. Yeah, I see how it's going. We live in the best of times. Jesus says, John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Do you hear that? There's some people, they come over and maybe you're thinking, it's okay when you leave, right? That's not Jesus. Jesus is the person you, please, just stay, just camp. I never, ever want to see you go. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why? For he says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come. That is, the Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why is it better to not have Jesus around physically? Because he sent his Holy Spirit. See, so much instinctively in us wants to say, no, 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 no. There's no way that, there's nothing better than having Jesus around. Will you believe Jesus when he says there is? There is something better than having Jesus physically walking around, teaching and leading and blessing. He said, you know what that is? It's when I send my Holy Spirit. He said, it is to your advantage. Believe Jesus when he says that we have it better. So we read our scriptures, we see these great people, we see these great events, and we wish we were back there, right? So, I mean, it would have been great to meet Moses. I would love to see what Moses was like. I would love to learn from him as a man of God. I would love to see the temple in all its original glory. I would love to see what that is like. I would love to see King David in the seat next to me. I'd love to sing with him. Don't you? You just got to believe that man sung, right? I would love to be able to sit in the dirt at Jesus' feet and just listen to him talk. I would love all these things. But what we have been given is better. Jesus says that what we have been given is better. We live at the heights of God's plans. We don't have a promised king and a promised spirit. We have a reigning king and a poured out spirit. Do you see how that's better? It is better. And we will see the church advance. There's just no doubt about it. Every time a church grows and every time a church is planted, every time a convert happens in some hostile nation, we will praise God because he's working. But let us not be surprised. Let us not be surprised when China becomes the new Christian nation of the world. Because God is working. We will see the church advance, not because we are so good. We will see the church advance because the Holy Spirit is so powerful. There is no stopping him. There is no denying him. He will go forward and he will accomplish everything he said he would accomplish. He will convict the world of sin. He will give life to the dead. And he will dwell in every single believer. Here we are, Christians. We're going forward empowered by the Holy Spirit himself to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ himself. That is an amazing place to be. And that's what we have. We live at the heights of God's plans. And when the disciples began to grasp this, when they recognized just a glimmer of what God was doing, they returned worshiping. They returned with great joy. Why did they worship? Because they had seen their Savior truly. When you see God truly, just in little glimpses, little bits and pieces, the only right reaction is worship. You don't see the glory of God and say, give me a high five, God. You're not like, wow, that's pretty cool. That's interesting. When people see God, when the children of God see God, they want to worship him. The disciples, they see him ascend, and this time he leaves in a different way. Not after being executed on a cross. They see their Savior ascending in royal power, and they recognize it and they rejoice. They rejoice. Look where he's going. Look at his glory. Look what lies ahead. Why the joy? Why the great joy pouring out of these disciples? Because at last they understood, and at last they believed. Do you have this joy? Do you have this joy? See, maybe you've always known of Jesus, but you can't really say that you have known Jesus. Today is the day to bow the knee along with all of heaven to the reigning King. He is the risen, ascended, and reigning King. He sits at the right hand of power, and he can keep every promise that he makes. If you do not know him today, if you do not walk with him today, there's a real simple promise he's making you. He says, I can save you today. Nobody else can do that. No pep talk can do that. No leader can do that. Jesus says, I alone can do it, and I will save you today. If you will turn from your sins today, if you will trust in the work I did on the cross today, if you will give every day of your life from here on out to me, he says, I can save you today. And that's a promise he can keep. That's a promise he will keep. And for those who do know him, bask in this. Jesus sits on his eternal throne. He is exalted. He is glorious. And with all the authority of his position, he intercedes for you. Child of God, it's good news. And there from his throne, he has given his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is powerfully at work. We are witnessing the gospel go forward to the nations, rescuing the slaves, freeing the captives. We are watching it all unfold before our eyes because the Holy Spirit is at work. Bask in this. The Holy Spirit's in you. God dwells in you. And it's like if a handyman moved into a dump, he would look around and say, I'm going to fix this place up. The Holy Spirit, the divine architect, he steps in and he says, yeah, we're renovating this place. And he is. And if you meet any child of God in here who has some years under their belt, they can testify that he has. He is transforming us into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And so even as the world falls apart, friends, we live in the best of God's times. O Church of Christ, rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the ascended Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the outpoured Holy Spirit. Today, give us a glimpse. By faith, give us a glimpse. May we see your greatness. May we see your purpose. May we see your plans. May we see your power. Father, we pray that you would work in us. Work in those who are meant to be your children even today. Work in those who have been trying to stay away from their faith, who have been trying to stay away from the truth. Lord, rescue them. Today, save them. And we pray for those who do know you. Lord, may we see you as glorious. May we see your kingdom advancing. May we go forward as those who are confident that God himself is at work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.